If you're like me, you might identify very much with the Pharisees this morning in the personal hygiene that they exercised. Now, we would say that there's nothing wrong with washing your hands before dinner, and there's nothing wrong with washing your fruit and vegetables that come from the market, and there's nothing wrong with washing your dishes. For me, I do it because it's a personal hygiene issue, and I don't want to get sick, and I don't want to make anyone else sick. For the Pharisees, though, it was very much a religious practice. For them, there was a very strong religious force that ritualized many of the actions that they had taken. Purification in Judaism was and continues to be an integral part of their physical and their religious lives. Regulations and over 2,000 years of rabbinical teaching has truly shaped their actions today. In my house when I was growing up, if I didn't wash my hands, I might have incurred the wrath of my mother and father, but I wouldn't have been banished from the house to go out and do the purification rituals before I could come back and to eat with the family. In today's gospel, Jesus addresses the crowd and the Pharisees that have followed him and criticized him for not enforcing the purity laws around eating. He points out to them that it's necessary to have the right perspective on life, and especially religious adherence to law and regulation. And he cites Isaiah. "This people honours me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, because they put human tradition above God's commandments." If the focus of life, though, is anxiety about adhering to all of the religious regulations, then our hearts become fixated on the ritual and not on the spirit of God's commandments. Fixation on adhering to regulations can make someone somewhat robotic, rather than having the freedom someone experiences whose religious practices come from their hearts. Human tradition and the rules and regulations that form around tradition, and indeed strengthen tradition, seem to be part of our human DNA. We seem to love traditions. For me, coming from outside of the country, I had to get used to the tradition of Thanksgiving and all of its necessary, the gatherings and the food that goes along with the Thanksgiving meal. And of course, we couldn't forget the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. This year will mark its 94th anniversary. We can make a tradition out of just about any circumstance, so long as someone continues to value the particular practice and encourages others to go along with it. Traditions form over generations as particular practices are handed down. And our churches are strong at developing traditions, but sometimes they are so particular to a parish that they confuse and alienate visitors. Tradition, along with scripture and reason, are the cornerstone, though, of the Anglican Church. Richard Hooker, a late 16th century theologian, defined the threefold sources of authority in Anglicanism as scripture, tradition, and reason. And these three sources uphold and critique each other in a dynamic way. Scripture is the normative source of God's revelation, and the source of all Christian teaching and reflection. Tradition passes down from generation to generation the church's ongoing experience of God's presence and activity. And reason is understood to include human capacity to discern the truth in both rational and intuitive ways. It's not limited to logic as such. It takes into account and includes experience. So each of these three sources of authority must be perceived and interpreted in light of the other two. Roman Catholicism is often critiqued for being too centred around tradition, and Protestantism is often critiqued for being too centred on scripture. And Hooker wanted Anglicanism to be the via media, to be the mean between these two extremes. The tradition of the church also has a kind of practical priority, because tradition summarises the reasonable interpretation of scripture by the many ages of the church that have gone before us. Anglicans historically have believed that the great weight of the Christian tradition is a reliable guide to the mind of Christ and to the proper interpretation of Scripture. A tradition is not simply a body of writings or ideas. The praying and worshipping church is the context for all theology. The grace-filled liturgy, the grace-filled prayers of the Christian, and the grace-filled lives of the saints, from the days of the apostles to the present, are the broader tradition within which the creeds and the councils occurred and are still held. When Thomas Cranmer crafted his first Book of Common Prayer in 1549, his aim was to provide a liturgical tool to assist congregations understand the liturgy in English. The Book of Common Prayer is some 470 years old, and it remains at the heart of our Anglican tradition. And its use is very much a tradition of our church. The key difference between human ritualized traditions and the faith traditions is one of the focus on God. The tradition of thanksgiving might have started as a God-centric practice, but its connection to God seems to have largely evaporated. It seems much more of a secular tradition than Christian. The tradition of using the Book of Common Prayer is God-centric. It enables us to all participate in common worship of God. It helps us to pray, and it helps us to focus our worship on God, rather than allow worship to become parish-centric or, worse, priest-centric. The tradition of using the BCP is also grounded in Scripture. It is in Scripture that we find the commandments God gave to the Israelites, and now to us, that we too might follow God and build strong communities of faith. When I was growing up, I remember each Sunday the minister would recite the Ten Commandments at the beginning of every service. And the congregation response to each commandment was, "Incline our hearts to keep this law." The clear emphasis is that our hearts must be attuned to the commandments to keep us on life's track. The Ten Commandments that were given to Moses are the framework for our lives. They define our relationship with God, and they define how we should live with each other. If we live by these commandments, our hearts will be inclined toward God and keeping God's law. And we will become very aware of our hearts and our actions that might defile us. If we ignore God's commandments, we dissolve the reference point for our community living. Within the inevitable void of life that follows, the human heart will want to define its own rules. And these rules will bend toward us rather than toward our God. This is the slippery slope that Jesus raises with the crowd in today's gospel. There is also an important reminder that we can take from the Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy. When we adhere to the law, the community will be strengthened. And not only will they be strengthened, but they'll also be distinctive. The actions they take will show their wisdom and discernment, and those in the community and others outside the community will take notice. The community will be seen as just, wise, and honourable. And the community also has a responsibility to teach its young ones how to live under the law, and how by following the law, they too will become just and honourable people. But God's purpose for Israel is that it develops into a community that is a distinctive embodiment of God's justice, thereby giving witness to the surrounding nations. At the heart of a just society is hospitality and holiness. Hospitality to the stranger and holiness toward God. And these two characteristics make God-centered community distinctive from the idolatrous communities that surrounded Israel. The church communities of today are also called to live as distinct communities in our world. Our own lives and the lives that we live out as a community have to be God-centric and commandment-centric. We are to be what biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann calls a contrast society, a society that differentiates itself from the mainstream in positive ways. Our church must be a contrast to the violent world in which we live. The wider community watches the church for any signs of hypocrisy, and they are quick to judge As Christians, we embody a great sense of responsibility when we live out God's desire for us to be beacons of justice in the world. A healthy church will continually remind itself that this great responsibility of this great responsibility and reflect often on its actions. When we fall as a church, like the fall we have made by the scourge of sexual assault, we must become repentant and we must be seen to change. The greatest sin of the scandal of institutional sexual abuse has been the cover-up. The institution was put first ahead of the victims, and this was not a just action, and many victims have suffered terribly for a second and a third time as they fought to have their voices heard. Our fallen nature, though, is redeemable, and God has given us the mechanisms of repentance and forgiveness. Jesus forgave those that were corrupt and put him to death. We too must live in a cycle of reflection, repentance, and forgiveness as we seek to constantly grow in our relationship with God and in God's holy community of the church. We have been called to great responsibility, to be witnesses of God in the world and to be communities of wisdom and justice. What comes out of us from our hearts, and we need to be careful that we don't defile the community and ourselves by careless actions. We are a contrast society, and the world is watching.